Good morning. We encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. If you're visiting with us today, and I know we have several visitors, as a congregation, we've recently been spending a good deal of time looking at our own ministry as a church in this community. We, back in the summer, introduced a new vision statement, a sort of a direction, a mission statement for us with regard to our ministry. And sort of we've set a new course of direction, a new emphasis on offering help to our community. How is it that the church does that? You know, that means genuine supporting them and aiding them in dealing with difficult things in life. How does the church help the people do that? We spoke about offering advocacy to those who are powerless and without influence in life, who have no real means to change their circumstances. We spoke of offering genuine hospitality to people. We talked about learning to love the stranger and really be ministering to them, meeting their needs. And then finally, we offered comfort as well. Those are all helpful things. Then we wanted to add to our help the offer of hope, genuine hope in the gospel, a solid hope that things will be better. Things, of course, comes in the form of the gospel and a knowledge of the fact that there is a sovereign God. There is one who is all-powerful and he is good. And he loves us and has redeemed us and has taken us in this fallen world and given us hope. So those are things that we've been working on. We also said that finally we spoke of offering those in the community, inviting his kingdom, people who are in his kingdom, to be in a visible church, to be in the visible home, as it were. A community of brothers and sisters with a common faith who love, who support one another, and in their walk with Christ. And then we kind of ended that little mini-series of Help, Hope, and Home with the idea that, well, very positive note, we have every expectation that Christ is going to build his church. We have great anticipation that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But even as I say that, we have to be fully aware that Satan would attempt to do so. He would do all that he can to try to prevail, to do what he can to thwart the mission of the church. And in fact, he will prevail, I will suggest to you, if God's people are not doing the ministry in the way God has called them to do it, to be about helping, hoping, or giving people hope and offering a home in his way. So today, I want to start another mini-series. These are all mini-series, but we've said it. Our desire is to show the business of how we go about this work of ministry. How are we going to do that? We need to do it God's way. And we've already said that it must be a ministry of grace. As we were looking at Titus, that was very clear, that the grace and peace to you, believers, as you go about your ministry, it has to be a ministry of grace. But to that, I want to add today that it must be a ministry of the Spirit. All of our potency with regard to the hope of making a difference in this world, making any kind of change in our communities, comes from the Holy Spirit. The product that we want to produce in service to God through our ministry is only a good practice and only a good product insofar it's been produced by the means that God has intended his church to function by. So there's an easy test, I believe, to see if the work of any given servant, any one of us, is doing that it is in fact a fruit-bearing ministry, and that is given to us today, namely that they are ministering by the Holy Spirit. Are they doing this ministry by his help? So is the fruit they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit? It was not long ago that we studied through the epistle to the Galatians, so you may have found that interesting as we read that today. What are we going back to Galatians for? We just finished that book series. But there we encountered that profound and rather succinct list of those characteristics of Spirit-born fruit. And when I was going through that series, I didn't really dwell very much on each of those. So I want to look at them again now very carefully, but in light of our ministry efforts and our desires as a church. So as we read Galatians chapter 5, I want us to be thinking about that. The fruit of the Spirit in ministry is really our focus. So there's a whole list there in chapter 5, verse 22 particularly, of Spirit-born fruit. It's a description of one who is walking by the Spirit, or it says keeping in step with the Spirit. And what's obvious from that is the fact that it's altogether way too easy to not be in step with the Spirit, to be not doing our ministry that way, to walk according to the flesh and to try in your own efforts to see the kingdom move forward. And unfortunately, when you have a list like that, what we tend to do is we think maybe the following way. If I am engaged in something wicked like stealing, or if I'm out drinking regularly with my buddies and getting drunk, if I'm engaged in sexual activity with somebody outside of my marital partner, if I'm taking the name of the Lord Jesus in vain regularly, if I'm plotting the death of an enemy or something like that, then I'm guilty of sin and those bad things. I'm walking out of step with the Spirit. But maybe if I'm not doing those things, if I'm not regularly stealing, if I'm not getting drunk, if I'm not doing those other sexual things or whatever, then maybe I am keeping in step with the Spirit. But that's not necessarily the case. It is altogether too easy to be engaged in spiritual activities, even the ministries of the church, like, you know, planning a Bible study in your neighborhood, or cleaning up the church fellowship hall after an event, or working with a person in need, or sitting in church meetings all the time with other believers. And we can go about those good activities, necessary activities in the kingdom work, in a way that is being done in the flesh. It's not being done by the Spirit. We must acknowledge that we can do ministry in a way that demonstrates absolutely no fruit of the Spirit of God whatsoever. So, we can serve in the church in a way that's not filled with love or joy. We can do our ministry without joy. We can labor without any joy. We can give hours of our time and have no peace in our hearts. We can labor with other Christians in the church and demonstrate no patience. You can get the idea as you go right through the list there. You don't have to be living in sin to be living in sin, if you know what I mean. On occasion, there are some who fall into those outright areas of sort of the wicked things on the list prior to the one in Galatians 5:22. You can get involved in strife and immorality and drunkenness and so on, but far more often, the church is not tempted as much by those as they are by these other areas. Things like jealousy or envy or anger or whatever. And they are no less serious. According to the passage in Galatians 5 that we read today, they are called the works of the flesh, just like the others are. And verse 21 says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom. That's powerful language. The fruit of the Spirit, then, is not an optional thing for the believer, as if we can sort of sanctify ourselves by gaining in those areas. No, this is something that has to be demonstrated by the believer. Genuine fruit comes from genuine Spirit-led believers. Now, they're not perfect by any means. They're far from it. But the fruit of the Spirit, born of the flesh, doesn't characterize their life. That fruit of the flesh does not characterize their life. They may stumble. They may stumble and fall occasionally, but generally, what is the characteristic of their life? You'll see the characteristics of love and joy and peace and patience. They're kind people. They're goodness. They're showing goodness and gentleness and self-control. Friends, that has to characterize us in our ministry as a church. And if they don't, then we need to find some help. We need to work at this. And I can convince you that this is why no believer in the church should ever be involved in what we might have as a mentality of 100% ministry to others. At some point, each person has to be ministered to. None of us have made it yet, right? We're not completed yet. We all have areas in need of sanctification. So as we seek to minister to those outside us in the church, we also have to notice that our mission statement also includes not just offering these things to others, but it involves discipleship within the church as well. I want to begin today with the first of those tests of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led fruit, and that is love. And so I want to take us and draw out the implications of a love-filled ministry from what is arguably the most focused passage of Scripture on the topic of love that you can find in the Scripture, and I think that's found in 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm actually going to back up to verse 27 of the previous chapter and read down through the rest of the chapter. I know I've got the wrong verses on there, but I changed my mind this morning, so bear with me. Verse 27, okay, we're going to start in chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. If we're looking for application, what is the lesson of 1 Corinthians 13 as it applies to our seeking to do ministry in our community in Columbus? I think perhaps the easiest lesson there is if we're not doing it in love, it's useless. It's a waste of time. And apparently you can do some pretty amazing things that look like ministry, but the end result is a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Speaking in tongues was a pretty amazing thing back in the day. In the apostolic age, these people would speak in languages to other people who have never even met before. In fact, they'd never studied these languages. The Spirit of God gave them the gift of being able to speak in the other language so that they could communicate the gospel. If you were to see that happen, that's an amazing thing. Powerful ministry was happening through that gift. To speak with prophetic power, that's amazing. To understand biblical mysteries, to have faith so as to be able to move a mountain. You know, people who are selling everything that they have and giving to the poor. Even those who go to martyrdom, giving their bodies to the flames for Christ. Those are amazing ministries done in the name of Christ. But if you do all of those kinds of ministries, powerful, amazing ministry, and you do it without love, what does the passage say? You yourself are nothing, and the work you did is just a clumsy accident that results in pots and pans flying and clanging and making a noise. You gain nothing from those kinds of gifts. So as we seek to encourage one another, and this is really something we're doing with one another, to be actively planning and executing new avenues of ministry, I want to encourage you not to neglect your own heart in the midst of that, okay? So that if you see that you're going involved in ministry like this and you're getting tired, you're running out of steam and it's not being done anymore out of love, or you're not finding joy in it anymore, or you're growing impatient and you're quick-tempered as you in your service to Christ, maybe it's time to spend some time with God yourself and be filled with the Spirit again. You know, we're all that way apart from the grace of God. We all need His love on us to grow in our and to overflow in us so that it can be shown to others. His love is experienced, as we said last week, as we meditate and we think on his adopting us into his family. That was a great act of God's love, that he would be willing to take someone like me into his home and to make him make me one of his children. So as we meditate on his welcoming us into the family of God, as we come and we listen to him speak to us through his word of his love, and when we hear preaching and when we come and sit at the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper together and we have communion, we're reminded of he died for me. It was so much love. Then we grow and we appreciate him. His love overflows as we worship him. We hear his word and we come and reminded of how much he loved. Well, in chapter 12, verse 31 that we just read, we're urged by God to desire the most excellent of gifts. And strangely, that gift is not the ability to heal other people and their sicknesses. I think that'd be amazing. I'd love to have had that gift to relieve suffering from people who are in agony. It's not even the ability to work miracles. It's not the ability to speak in foreign languages. It's not the ability to be an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. Remarkably, it's the gift of loving other people. In the top three, there's faith and hope. Boy, to have amazing faith, that's what we all desire. And hope in the things of God, the valuable things of God, those are in the top three, but they're not as good as this last one. The love. Paul writes, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And the word there for eagerly desire, you could translate it this way, have an earnest affection for the greatest gifts. And the idea is that those doing ministry in Corinth had gotten to the point where they were starting to desire, eagerly desire something that wasn't the greatest of gifts. They're beginning to desire those flashy gifts. They want to be the apostle. They want to be the one who stands in front of the people and shares the gospel there. Or they are the ones who want to be able to heal someone else and get that kind of attention. They had placed the highest value on those gifts, which were really more flashy but less beneficial to people, like speaking in tongues. They're now being called to have an earnest affection for those gifts which edify the most, which God valued the most and were the most useful in his church, the ones that build up the church the most. And what God was doing is teaching them to value those things which are going to last beyond the apostolic age, beyond that period of amazing work of the Holy Spirit that was drawing attention to the Word of God through these messengers of God. That's what the miracle works were for, and that's what the speaking in tongue was for, was to draw attention to the Word that these apostles were carrying. God would have them value those things, but not as they valued the most excellent thing. And that's really the very next point of the chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 8, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, those will cease. Where there are speaking in tongues, they will be stilled. But where there's knowledge in those special prophetic ways, that will pass away. So Paul has turned the church's values now upside down when it comes to these spiritual gifts. He's laid before the church those gifts which God values the most, those supernatural enablings of the Holy Spirit that powerfully advance the kingdom. But he's not done yet, because then he drops the bomb on them, on those who are valuing those flashy gifts and so on, and he's his attention getting supernatural gifts, and he says love is the most excellent gift for building the church. Now, would you ever have thought that? You know, like those in Corinth, I think we may think that those kinds of gifts are what build the church today. Maybe if we could just have a miracle, if God would do a miracle in our midst here and we could get some attention in the community, then would we not? Would our pews not be full if we were doing miracles here? Maybe if we saw that. Then comes the bomb. He just says, and now I will show you the most excellent gift. Better than miracles. Okay, what is it? It's a shocking thing to hear that the gift he's spoken about, those powerful and miraculous wonders which are worked by the Holy Spirit in some, are not the most excellent way. Are not the most excellent way of building the church. There's one thing that's way beyond those. And though it's enabled by the Holy Spirit, it's not limited to only a few elite who will have that special gift. Specially gifted people in the church who are sort of set apart from the others. No, every believer in the church will have this gift. Every single member of the church may and should exercise this church-building most excellent gift. It's love. The one thing that God values the most in his people is their ability to love as he loved. It's supreme. And I don't think really ultimately that should surprise us very much, because that's something that's been evidenced in the scripture all along. What is the most important commandment, Lord? What is the greatest commandment? It's love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the greatest commandment. It's the greatest gift. It's the greatest ability to change the church. It's better than the ability to work miracles. It's better than the ability to raise people from the dead, apparently. It's better than the ability to heal or speak in tongues. Indeed, if I were to exercise all those other gifts and I lacked the most excellent way, they would all be done to no benefit. They profit us nothing. And of course, this must be true of the ministry of the church as well, in general. If we were to try to help and clothe the poor in this community, run a shelter for battered women, have the most excellent youth programs and ministers to singles and older adults and single moms, and send out missionaries to foreign countries and run an ESL program and an accountability ministry for alcohol abusers and drug addicts, and we did all of those things without doing them in love for our neighbors, it profits nothing. So, this is very convicting, isn't it? As we think about mission teams and saying, how are these various implementation teams of our mission statement doing their work? How do we do it? Well, we have to be asking the question, what's behind our motivation? This crowning virtue of them all, the virtue of love, is discussed in over 165 passages in the New Testament alone. Do you think it's important that we prepare to launch some new ministry from this church, that we take time to check our hearts, check our motivations? Think of all the troubles in the church in Corinth. If you know anything about the church in Corinth, they were loaded. Pastor of that church, oh boy, he was looking. I wonder what's going on in Ephesus, you know, or maybe I'd go down to Crete. But boy, they had trouble in Corinth. But what a difference love would make to a church like that. More than help of speaking in tongues, maybe they wouldn't be saying, you know, that speaking in tongues isn't going to solve our problems. Healing more sick people is not going to solve the problems. Teaching some important point of doctrine. No, it's love that'll transform the church. It's going to build up the body. It'll make it complete in Jesus Christ. Love would make the church body more holy. It would make it more Christ-like. It would bring peace where there was dissension. Ephesians 5 reminds us that Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her to make her holy. And we love because he first loved. What a difference love makes in the church, and it makes it in every church. Visitors who come to a church where there is love in the church. Notice this recently. I've heard people who have been visitors to us talk to us a little bit about their experience. I've been asking, how did you feel when you came to our church? And they say, you know, I could tell that people loved each other. It wasn't just that they came and greeted me and that they loved me. I could tell they loved one another. Praise God. That means we're doing it. That's what ministry is about. That's what it's for. We're not in need of special gifts of the apostolic age to build the church. We have the complete and fully sufficient word of Christ now, his apostles and his prophets in the Old and New Testament canon of the scriptures. That is the perfect. It has now come. We no longer have that need for the lesser spiritual gifts to substantiate those words of the apostles and so on. That's been taken care of. But as we most definitely need then the most excellent gift in our midst, we need to have this gift of love being demonstrated. And if for some reason maybe you find yourself thinking about how does this church is trying to do something, go somewhere and do all kinds of new ministries, who am I in the midst of that, you know? I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an elder, I'm not a, you know, whatever. You may say, well, I don't have any of those big gifts. I want to say that you are needed more than any of the others in that element of love. It's the greatest one. Use the thing that God has given you, which is the ability to love. And not despise those who have different gifts. Because regardless of your position in the church, at the very least, you have been granted the ability to exercise that which is most excellent. It is the most powerful and effective thing in building the church, and that's love. And if you do that faithfully, a selfless and humble service to others out of love in your heart for them, then you're being of the most value that you can be in Christ's kingdom work. Wow. Think about that. His beloved church that he loves so much. If you are being faithful to love others, you are the most effective tool. Well, hoping that we've got that point across, let me briefly then speak about the nature of that loving ministry. What is it like? If we're to stand out in the world being recognized as disciples of Christ because we love, you will know them by their love, what does that look like? Well, if people are to react favorably to our ministry efforts, I think, that reach out to them, how will they recognize those as genuine efforts? Not just, well, you consider me a project, thank you very much. Well, first off, we model the love that has been given to us. Like everything else we've talked about, giving help and hope or whatever, God has given us all those things personally, so we want to offer that to them. So we model the love that God has given to us, to other people. We love because he first loved us. The Christian's love is to be like God's love. In Jesus' prayer back in John chapter 17, when he was giving that high priestly prayer on behalf of his people, he said, I have made you known to them. He's praying to his Father in heaven. I have made you, Father, known to them and will continue to make known in order that what? This is my question. What have you been doing this for? In order that the love that you have for me may be in them. The love that God the Father has for the Son would be in us. Those instructions about conducting ministry by love are very practical because we work not only as we're trying to reach other people outside the church, we have to work with one another. Sometimes the former is harder than the latter. Working with people in the church is harder than working sometimes with those outside. And so we're reminded that love is patient. Literally, it suffers long. We're going to have to suffer a little bit with one another. But we do it long. We're kind. Sometimes this is necessary with those in the world, certainly, and often it's the case with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love doesn't envy. There's no jealousy among members of Christ's adopted family. Love doesn't brag. It's not boasted up. It's not built up. It doesn't display itself for show. We don't do our ministry to try to get attention from other people. We do it because we love God and we love our neighbor. If people aren't responding to me as I'm doing my ministry, if they're not giving me lots of accolades, if they're not coming along and say, Pastor Andy, I'm really so thankful for what you've been doing in our midst, blah, blah, blah. That doesn't really matter. What matters is that I'm doing my service because I love God and I love my neighbor. That's it. I don't brag. It doesn't display itself or show. It doesn't try to get attention. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It never leads one to foolish, intemperate, or immodest actions. Love does not seek its own. Lots of very practical things here, aren't there, as we do our ministry. It considers others' needs more important than its own and so on. It's not easily provoked. In the church, we brought together those from the most diverse of backgrounds. and situations, and it's these that try to cooperate and work together to do ministry in our community. In the intimate relationships that there are in the church, there's perhaps more potential for conflict than anywhere else in the world. So it is that Christian love must go above and beyond the call of duty to avoid taking offense and to cause offense. We want to be careful that we're loving one another first. Christian love doesn't get worked up easily, according to this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 speaks of love as the breastplate of our spiritual armor. Think of that. Love is the spiritual breastplate. What does that cover? It covers the heart. Because we can hurt one another, and we do. And it's terrible. But Christian love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It's true even if the suffering is real. We suffer long. We're patient. It forgives and consciously forgets the wrong done. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but in righteousness. We must sorrow over the wrongdoing, and we must rejoice with what's good. Lord willing, we'll have many opportunities as a congregation to rejoice together with what God is doing in our midst and the good things that we see. And sometimes I know I'm of this nature, so you hope you're not like me in this way, but it's easy to focus on the hard, difficult things and the suffering part of it and to just focus on the misery. And it's easy to do that, but we're called to joy and rejoice always. So we're looking for the things that God is doing in our midst, even in the hard things, and we say, Lord, may you receive glory and honor and praise for what you're doing in our midst. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love does all that can be done, enduring to the point of the end of my conscience. I can't go any farther. I will endure as much as I can endure. So it is that we're able to forgive not only 7 times with one another, but 70 times 7 with one another. Love never fails. It doesn't end. It doesn't come to the end of its rope. It doesn't run out of energy. Many great things will pass away. Some of these remarkable gifts would pass away, and they have. But love does not pass away, friends. It is the most excellent way for us. May God enable us to increase in our love for one another and really for those who are lost in our community, because loving them is not easy either. That we might love as he has loved us. So may God teach us this most excellent of ways. Let's pray. Father, we so need your Spirit to be active in our hearts. And so we ask for it this morning, very particularly. We ask that you would send your Spirit on us. We are setting forth in a great mission. We believe that you're calling us to this. We want to be involved in it in a new way. We want to have new energies for it, a new intentionality. But Father, even as we step forward, we stumble. And we hurt, and we wrong, and we envy and we boast and we do all these things that you've told us not to do. And it's because we lack love. I pray that you would build us up in our love so that we do not show to the world any demonstration of any kind of strife within the church, but that there indeed would be your mercies and your grace. They would see the power of the love of God at work in us. We thank you that when visitors have walked into our doors, not only have they been loved, but they have seen love here, and we pray that it would grow. And we pray, Father, that more and more you might enable and embolden us to take that love that you have given to us to others. Help us be genuine in it, we pray, and strengthen our efforts for the name of Christ to be exalted. We pray in that, in Jesus' name. Amen.